ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I just heard a college professor talking about how pedophiles, we shouldn't come against them. I mean, that's just the way they are. We should help them, encourage them in what they are. You can't change their DNA. Wow. When you move away from God, you have to accept anything and everything. Because if you say, well, homosexuality is okay, but pedophiles, that's wrong. Now you're hateful. Now you're intolerant. And where do you draw the line? See, you're making an arbitrary line out there. God has already set the standard in His Word. And if He's Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, and He knows everything, don't you think He would know exactly what we need for the 21st century? Of course He does, because man hasn't changed. We're still the same. Robert Winthrop, former Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives, said the following eye-opening words back in 1852, and I don't think we were listening. Men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled either by a power within them or by a power without them. Either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or by the bayonet. Yeah. You know, we've moved away from God. We've forgotten our history. We're changing our history. And now we see the repercussions of that. According to constitutional scholar and law professor John Idsom, this philosophy is characterized by the following five major theses. There are no objective, God-given standards of law, or if there are, they are irrelevant to the modern legal system. So now we can abort babies at 9 months. And some are saying, even after they're born. We see it in New York City. Where is it going to end? Since God is not the author of law, the author of law must be man. In other words, the law is law simply because the highest human authority, the state, has said it is law and is able to back it up. So no longer we've taken God off the throne, now man is making the rules. And look at the chaos that we have in our nation today. We don't know who's a man or who's a woman anymore. Easy to find that out, guys. 3, since man and society evolved, therefore law must evolve as well. Yeah, great. 4, judges through their decisions guide the evolution of law. So now judges are making laws. They're telling us what's right and what's wrong. And 5, to study law, get at the original sources of law, the decisions of judges. No, the decision of the judge, Almighty God. And if that's the path you go on, everything is in a state of flux. And what was law years ago has changed today, and not for the better. Look at the mess our nation is in because we don't have God on the throne of our hearts as a nation. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes, and the government encourages it. It's not the way it's always been. And you don't think it's a mess? Again, a man, I think he killed either his wife or his girlfriend who was pregnant, who was being charged for a double murder, but no longer is he being charged for the murder of the baby. Why? Because New York law, and he made the statement, New York law doesn't consider that a baby anymore. And so you could kill it, even up to 9 months. Do you see the state of flux we're in and how crazy it is? Right is wrong, wrong is right. Just like the scriptures say, when you don't have God on the throne of your heart or on the heart of the nation, you look at communities years ago, and you know how they were set up? No, Walmart was not in the center of it. Churches were in the center of the city. And the city was built around the church because the church was the focal point. God was the focal point. No longer anymore. No longer. And yes, Christianity doesn't make perfect men. But what would this country, what would this world be like without Christians? Ben Franklin reminded religious critic Thomas Paine, he said, if men are so wicked with religions, what would they be if without it? Wow. Benjamin Rush, signer again of the Declaration, without this religion there could be no virtue, or no true virtue, and without virtue there could be no liberty, and liberty is the object and life of all republican governments. Without the restraints of religion and social worship, men become savages. Look at what's being done in our society today. The atrocities. And I realize, you know, that was a pretty long introduction. Not for me. Come on, really? That's not really. But why is this so important? Because as we rewrite our history for our nation, we see churches also rewriting their history. And what I mean by that is moving away from what the scriptures have to say, adding to the scriptures, taking away from the scriptures. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Well, I don't like that part of the scriptures. Too bad. It's not up for debate or vote. This is what God has said. Like it, don't like it, take it up with Him, right? But we're so all about me today. Well, that doesn't fit what I like. So I'm going to take that out. I don't believe that's what God said. You're wrong. This morning, like I said, this message, remember the work. We have to remember what God has done for the present situations we're living in. And look at Joshua 5:10. Finally, here we are. Listen to what we're told. So the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So first of all, we're going to just take a look back at the first Passover and what that was all about. And I think for most part, you know, we're familiar with the story. We, you know, all saw the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. We kind of know all that. But what does the Bible have to say about this first Passover? Well, first of all, the children of Israel, remember, they were in bondage in Egypt. And Pharaoh was coming down hard upon the Jewish people. Why? Because he saw them as a threat. They kept multiplying, growing, and he was worried. And thus he made this edict that all the Jewish boys who were born were to be put to death. Also in Exodus 1 verses 13 and 14, we're told, so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. And they cried out to God, and God heard the cry of his people. He sent them a deliverer by the name of Moses. And Moses went to Pharaoh, asked him to release the Jews. He said, no, yes, yes, no, 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 yes, yes, whatever. Back and forth he went. And each time God sent a plague upon the land of Egypt, and these plagues went against the gods of the Egyptians. Finally, the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. And the only escape for the Jews and the Egyptians, for anyone there, was to place the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost of their homes, and the angel of death would pass over them. If the blood wasn't there, the firstborn in the home would die. And thus, it's reason it's called Passover. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Let's look at this Passover, what this is all about. In Exodus chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 29. Where we're told this. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked for from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So Pharaoh and the Egyptians let the children of Israel go free, at least for a time. Then they went after them, but that didn't work out too well. But that night, after they sprinkled the blood upon the doorposts of their homes, they celebrated the Passover meal for the first time. And it was a picture of redemption, how God redeemed his people from their bondage in Egypt. He set them free. And interestingly, that freedom was only found in the blood of the Lamb. Because apart from the shed blood of the Lamb, there was only death. And this meal, as they observed it, would remind the children of Israel how God redeemed them from this harsh bondage that they were in Egypt. It was a memorial, so they wouldn't forget. In fact, in Exodus 12:14, we're told, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Interestingly enough, at some point in the Passover meal, the youngest child would ask his father, "Why is this night different from every other night?" And the father would get to share in the Passover story what had all taken place. It was a memorial meal. And the original Passover itself could never be repeated. But there's power in the remembrance. They were to always live remembering that they were a people delivered and remembering God's work of deliverance. That was the first Passover. The next time Passover was celebrated was in Numbers chapter 9. And I'll just read verses 1 through 5 for you, where it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it.' So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did." Now, interestingly enough, we don't see them celebrate Passover for some 40 years during their wilderness wandering. You know, think about it. Here is God's people, and God said, "Remember the work I have done for you." And for some 40 years, as far as the scriptures tell us, they neglected what God told them to do. They turned their backs on God in their hearts. They refused to do what he told them to do. And as much as they turned their backs on God, here's the amazing thing. God didn't turn his back on them. How do I know that? Because God fulfilled his promise to them here in Joshua. He brought them into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. It was a fulfillment of the covenant that he made with their father Abraham. So they've entered the land of Canaan. We've looked back on what they did with the first Passover. Now let's look in or take a look at what's transpiring now with the children of Israel. Remember, when we talked about this last week, they didn't circumcise their boys during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So the first thing that they did was circumcise their men and boys. And again, the idea is consecrating themselves to the Lord, a time of cutting the flesh away so they can now walk in the Spirit. Because really, the Promised Land is a picture of that Spirit-filled life. And also, they couldn't celebrate Passover, according to Exodus 12, unless they were circumcised. So they are, and now they celebrate Passover. Again, picture of redemption. It's only the third time they celebrated Passover in some 40 years. But why did they need to do this before they attacked Jericho? Because they needed to look back at the past work of God and understand, look how God delivered us in the past from our bondage in Egypt. He redeemed us. He's going to do it again against these enemies in the land of Canaan. And I think it's important for us to understand that. Be obedient to the Lord. Do the things the Lord is showing you to do. and see the victories that he'll give you in the situations that you face. So we looked at back at the first two Passovers that were celebrated. We looked in and saw what the children of Israel were doing now, how they celebrated Passover in the Promised Land. And this last point I want to focus on is a look out, or what does it mean to us? Do we see in the Scriptures another important Passover meal being celebrated? Absolutely we do. It was during the night of the Last Supper. Jesus celebrated Passover with his men. And at that meal in the upper room, Jesus gave them and us a new memorial meal to celebrate. It's called communion. It's the new covenant. And look at the picture of this new covenant that God gives to us. We have been redeemed out of the bondage of sin that the devil and the world has us in by the shed blood of the Lamb. That's how we've been redeemed, by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus. And it's through that shed blood that we can have communion with God, that fellowship with God. You see, when you talk with people, you go, oh yeah, you know, Jesus came to save us so we don't have to go to hell. That's really not why he came to save us. That's a good thing. But the reason he came to save us is so we could have fellowship with God. That's important. And we're going to look at that because I think we need to understand this. We need to remember. Because I'll tell you what, I was with the other Calvary pastors from Wisconsin and actually Michigan and a couple from Minnesota on Saturday. And the things that they're going through, we're in a battle, guys. And we better understand who saved us, who has redeemed us, and who's going to sustain us through these battles that we're facing. We need to look back and remember. Again, if you're still in Exodus 12, look at verses 3 through 5, because you'll see how this is all played out. And to me, it's a beautiful picture of what God has done for us. We're told this in Exodus 12, starting in verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. What I want you to see in these verses is that there are three articles that are used in front of lamb. In verse 3, we see the first article that's used. We're told this, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying on the 10th of this month, every man shall take a lamb for himself according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. A is what I want to focus on because many people approach Jesus like that today. He is just a lamb. Or let me put it like this. He's one of the many prophets who have come to give us a path to God. And there's many different paths to God. But he's just one of them. In fact, even church leaders feel we're on our own path to God. And I've shared that before in other studies. How sad. Teachers at Christian colleges teaching future pastors, future leaders, that Jesus is one of the many paths to God. And the blood atonement, all that's just ridiculous. God would never do that. Guys, Jesus is not just a lamb, one of the many who have come and will come to show us the way to God. Let's think about that, because maybe some of you are struggling with that. Do you believe those who followed Jim Jones into the jungles of Guyana and drank the Kool-Aid that was laced with arsenic and all of them died were on their way to God? Do you really think that? Well, then all paths don't lead to God. Do you believe those who are following after Allah and Muhammad, doing suicide bombings, killing people in the name of Allah, are on their way to God? Do you think that those who followed after Hitler, who quoted scriptures, even some theologians were on their way to God? No. Do you think those who committed suicide thinking that Jesus was in the spaceship behind the Hale-Bopp comet were on their way to God? No. Do you think Mormons who believe Jesus was the brother of Lucifer and we're all going to become gods one day are on their way to God? No. What about Jehovah Witnesses who believe Jesus is a God? Isn't that interesting? A God, not the God, not Yahweh, are on their way to God? No. And please, I'm not saying these people are not sincere in what they believe. I believe many of them are very, very sincere. The problem is that as sincere as these people may be, none of them are on their way to the true and living God because all roads don't lead to God. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. And I realize that many would call me narrow-minded today. But that's not my problem because this isn't my doctrine. This is what Jesus has said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. In fact, in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's not a have-it-your-own-way religion, guys. And here's the scary thing to me. My grandson, who's 13 now, I think this happened last year, was going to an Awanas club at another church down in the Madison area. And the instructor, the teacher, was telling the kids that, you know, it's the broad way that leads to God. And my grandson, he's very polite. And he said, no, I think it's the narrow way that leads to God. He's like, no, it's the broad way. And he let it slide. He didn't want to argue with him, but he just didn't feel that was right. So when he went home, he told his parents and said, Mom, Dad, you know, they said that it's the broad way that leads to God. Isn't it the narrow way? And they said, absolutely. Isn't that scary? This is not some deep theological issue, is it? This is ABCs of Christianity. And we have teachers that are teaching children that don't know the ABCs. Imagine, Travis is a teacher, right? Imagine him teaching an English class. He's not an English teacher, but imagine he is. But he doesn't know the ABCs. How could he teach English? How could you teach Christianity, the Bible, without knowing the ABCs of Christianity? You see, it is the narrow gate. It's only through Jesus, not because I said it. Jesus said it. So don't get mad at me. And he's right. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that wonderful? God wants all to be saved. Not a universalist idea where everyone gets saved, just believe whatever you want. Because he goes on to say, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. You see, there are so many people saying, oh, this is the way to God, this is the way to God. And God is crying out, no, I am the way. You have to follow me. Why do we listen to the philosophies of man instead of what God's word has to say? There's a story of a West Indian who rejected Christianity for Islam. And his reason for choosing Islam over Christianity was that Islam is a noble, broad path. There is room for a man and his sins on it. The way of Christ is too narrow. Well, it's true. But the thing is, in my sin, yeah, there is excitement, maybe joy, fun for a time. But what happens? Now it becomes bondage to me. You doubt that? Read the story of Samson. He had a problem with women. And look what happened to him. He kept feeding that fleshly desire, and it brought him into bondage. Be careful. Jesus is the way, and it's a narrow road. It's only through him. So by making Jesus a lamb, it's not going to save you. He's not going to save you. He's not one of the many paths to God. He really is the path to God. Again, as we read on, we looked at a lamb. Look at verse 4 of Exodus 12, the second article that's used. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. So the next article here is the. Here's what I believe is going on here. There are those who believe that Jesus is God. He's the way. What's the problem? There's no relationship. They know he's God. You know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. I wasn't saved, but I believed Jesus was God. That's what I was taught. But I wasn't saved. I had the right information, but I missed heaven by 18 inches from my head to my heart.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.